And then also July 26th, McDowell Dam Worship Service. Some of the reason we're doing these things is not simply for us to have fun, but for us to get to know and build relationships with people in our community, to love people well, to seek to liberate others, to lead them to grow in Christ, and then maybe even to launch them into their own communities and neighborhoods. That's what we're trying to do here, not be happy church, but to be a church that is about the mission of God and about changing the community around us. And I think that comes with actually greater happiness than anything else, to be honest with you. So I thought that was appropriate as we think through who can we invite to some of these events? Who can we bring? This will be about relationships and ideally about transformation in us first and then in others. So I thought that was helpful, something to think about. Today we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. We've been working our way through this. Through this letter of 1 John, which he wrote to the people in what we know as Turkey. They were churches. Yeah, it's interesting. You know, one of the things I've been thinking about a little lately is how can we best sort of love others and still be honest, right? How can we say the truth and still love? These seem to be commands that we're supposed to wrestle through, and I've heard these other conversations. Maybe you've thought of this already a couple of times. And how can we do that? Well, it's interesting because this is not a new struggle. This is what those new Christians who lived in scattered towns around what we know as Turkey were struggling with when John wrote this letter. They lived in a context then where, you know, people had come to Jesus, or at least appeared to. They'd joined their communities, they'd worshiped alongside them, and now they've seemingly denied some core, some really essential truths about Jesus. And how can we know how to speak truth, and how can we know how to love? And frankly, one of their other questions is, how can I know that I'm not like them? Now, we've been wrestling through this. This is what John is writing to them about, and it's challenging at times, but as somebody told me recently that 1 John is one of the most challenging books to modern Christians that we've ever studied, because it calls on us to really do some significant work in our lives and in the world around us. So we're gonna read 1 John 4, and then we will talk about a few things about it. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." Excuse me. Got to cheat. "This is the spirit of the Antichrist, who you've heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you have overcome them. You are from God. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not of God does not listen to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God is made manifest among us, that he sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, Let me pause and remind you that when John used that word propitiation, his readers knew and understood that blood and death were on the line. So when he said God loved us to send his son to be a propitiation, that meant they knew. They knew what that was about. He goes on, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. For no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God's love, God abides in us and his love is perfected among us. By this we know that he abides in us and we in him because he's given us his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and believe in the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. In this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. For just as he is, so also we are in the world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears has not yet been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever says, I love God, and yet hates his brother is a liar. One cannot, if you do not love your brother who you see, how can you love God whom you've not seen? And we have this commandment from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let me pray for us. God, help us navigate our way through this word of yours. And help us to believe it. And I pray that it will break our hearts so that you might fill them. It's in your name. Amen. I will be brief. The first thing he talks about, now it's ironic that what we have here in chapter 4 is, I think, six verses of truth. Then he launches into love. These are the topics that he takes up as he navigates. But he talks about this idea of truth, and there's this line where it says, whoever confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, right? Now, again, you may have heard me say this, but that is a very contextualized statement. There were this group of people, we call them now the proto-Gnostics or the early Gnostic group who were saying things, and you've probably heard me say this, but I'll say it again, who were saying things like Jesus wasn't real, he was like a holographic type of image, he didn't actually have flesh and bone like we do, because then he wouldn't have been perfect and holy, and so John says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, it's a very specific thing, sort of nailing this issue, right? So we have to be clear that is not the only litmus test. In fact, today we're more likely to have the opposite conversation. There are many who would say, no, Jesus was a flesh and blood human being, just like all of us, right? But I mean, come on, God, really? So I think it's fair to say there are doctrinal tests beyond just simply this one. Is it true? I think more importantly, what we get to here is, what is the source? What is the source of speech? Where is it coming from, right? He says this, they are from the world, they speak from the world listens to them, we are from God. If you know God, you listen to us. There's two places that words come to us from. I think the Western world here in this great privileged area, one of the only places we can truly, freely worship however, whenever we want to, one of the only places we can have anything we want. I would argue that we are more starved for the Word of God than the Ethiopians we just saw pictures of. Probably even than the Chinese, who I've heard stories will huddle in a group around a torn out page from a Bible. Even than the Iraqi Christians who are running for their lives. And I think it's because we have too many voices. We can have literally anything we want. We spend hours just killing time, scrolling. And frankly, we'll look anywhere to find something that'll fill us up, that'll make us feel better about ourselves. And we will take voices and truths, statements of truth, or things that masquerade as truth, and we will pretend that that's what it is. And it's like drinking salt water when we're dying of thirst. Because all those voices are coming from the world. Now, I know when I say that, I realize the cultural moment we live in. There's all these people saying something, and where are they coming from? Where are they talking from? And I realize a lot of us here are probably thinking about the Supreme Court decision. Well, there's words of truth or statement or people trying to make truth claims, and where's that really coming from, right? Well, let me tell you, let's just be honest. There is not a person in this room, right here included, right here chief among us, that's not listening to and believing voices from the world, okay? We all are. And we need to start there. Voices that say, wealth will make me happy. Voices that say, I am more important than you are. We're all guilty of listening to these voices. We all suffer from that. And we need to be honest about it. We need to be honest first with ourselves. We don't want to be a church that's always saying, we're good and you're not. Let me show you where errors you are believing. We want to be a church that's saying, I am a mess. I'm a wreck. And here's all the places I am broken. Here's all the lies that I'm believing. And then saying, God, please fix me. And when we do that, when we understand that we're starving for the truth of God personally, that we're chasing after all the wrong things, and that our only hope is the gospel. Our only hope is what we read about earlier, that God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, then we're set up a little bit better. See, when we live out of that reality, then we can more easily do the other thing that he begins to talk about. Love one another. Now, this is another thing, and this is where I've really thought about this again, our cultural moment. I realize I'm not speaking into a vacuum as much as I'm trying not to address that. Kind of have to. What is the highest form of love in human culture? Think through it. What is the, if you want to take an example and say, oh, this is love, most of us will go to a married couple, either in general or maybe even a specific one. We've seen stories or read stories where like those two really had it made. That's a picture of love. Now, here's where I think the church, right here, us, are guilty of leading to what we've got right now. That's not true. That is not the highest form of love between a man and a wife. In fact, you may have noticed, if you were reading along, I intentionally changed a word in verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected. The ESV says, in us. I changed it to among us because we're such individualists. Us Americans, we think it all starts with me, right? And goes out from there. That we don't read this the way that the first century Greeks read it. When John said to them, his love is perfected in us, they didn't read in each of us. That's not the way they read that. That is the way most Westerners, that's the way most Americans, we say in us, we think, oh, it's in me, and me, me, me. No, that's not. His love is perfected among us, between the people of community. The highest form of love is not a married couple over here by themselves, doing their thing, raising their kids, living their life. It's a great example of love. But the highest form of love and what God calls his people to is here, among us. The ability to look at somebody and go, I know what you really are. I know what you really did. And you know what? You hurt me. But I'm going to choose to love you. And my checking account doesn't depend on it. My mortgage, you know, whether or not we're going to live again. There's no other strings. There's no selfishness. That's what we've done in the Western world. We have made even marriage about me. I'll be fulfilled if I marry you. But in the church, we say, I don't matter, you do. That's what marriage should be, too. Sadly, it's not always. That's the highest form of love, is getting past that. And then we begin to think, okay, how can we best love people? Well, first of all, as we said, the truth, recognize the truth that I'm a sinner in need of grace. Don't be generic about that either. It's typical that we say, I am a sinner. It's not as often that we say, I'm a liar, and here's how I lied. I'm an adulterer. Here's how I lusted or cheated. We don't get specific. Get specific and then say, and yet, look at what it says. God, it's not that I loved him, but he loved me. Sent his son for me. That's how we begin to really love and see that truth and love. We can love others better when we recognize that they've hurt us. You know, here's the thing I've noticed in our culture. Maybe this is German. I think it's American. We tend to sweep stuff under the rug. When I was younger, probably high school, I shouldn't say this in a room where my kids are, but I'm going to. There was a cabinet in my house that I wasn't supposed to go in. And, every once in a while I'd go get a little bit out of that cabinet. And, of course, you know, that moves the line down, right? So I'd add water. Well, after a while, that doesn't taste so good anymore. It's watered down and pointless. And here's the thing. Grace, if we can even call it that, without honesty, without coming to someone and saying, here's how you hurt me. We don't want to do that. We want to say, I'll just move on. That is watered down, worthless grace. That's not even grace at all. Real grace says, Here's where you're a sinner, which can be hard to hear. I'll be the first one to admit that. But if it comes from the place of, yeah, me too, you know, here's where I've struggled, here's where I've been wrong, and here's where I feel like you've done something wrong, that is love, that is truth, and that is grace. When we come at it and go, I can't believe, how dare you, right? That's not love. That's mean. We can love ourselves, the body of Christ, better when we're honest. I'm from the South. In fact, the denomination that I became a believer in and really grew in my faith in was historically a strong part of supporting slavery. And I'm so impressed because very recently they've begun to publicly repent and apologize for some of the things that they did. Owning our own mistakes as the church. Owning the fact that, you know what, church? We've been really good about visiting, giving the church an hour a week for decades. and not really investing, not really seeking to build a life that is worship-centered. We've done it. We've all done it. We do it now. But you know what? Jesus still came for us. He still loves us more than anything else in his creation. This body, this group, these people. This is who he came for in spite of that. And there's freedom in that. But it does require change. That's what grace and truth means. That's the way it works together. It says that just as he is, we also are in the world. The first place I went to in that context is in the book of John. Same guy wrote this letter, wrote the Gospel of John, which is just a story about Jesus, what he did when he was on earth. And in the very beginning of this letter, this book about Jesus' life, he's talking about Jesus. The Word, Jesus, became flesh, there it is again, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was free to say, I love you. He ate with anybody. He didn't care. And he said, go and sin no more. He was honest, and he was generous and kind and gracious. How can we, just as he is, be in the world, in our own circles? Where can we do that? That's not for me to tell you. You got to figure that out. But seriously, we need to do some work. We need to do some work to grow in these areas. And here's why. There's one other thing I want to point out. He says in here, and he does it over and over again, and that's why this letter is so challenging to read. He says, so we may have confidence for the day of judgment. How will you have confidence for the day of judgment? According to this, if we are going to stand here and say, this is the Word of God, we're going to believe that. If we're not growing in the areas of grace and truth, if we're not seeking to love people that are hard to love, if we're not trying to be honest and yet gracious, if we're not giving more time to transforming, right? If we're not doing these things, can we say we have confidence for the day of judgment? That's not the basis that John gives us. I realize that for many, many years, the culture I grew up in would say, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Done, right? And I believe that. I'm not denying that, okay? That's true. But look at your life. John demands it. James demands it. Paul demands it. Look at your life. Because don't look at running down front. Look at your life. Are you loving well? Are you doing the things that we're called to do? John would say, if not, maybe you should have fear. What is it that casts out fear? What is it that heals us? Perfect love. Being perfected in love is what heals us and also ultimately leads us to have confidence before the face of God. It's the same thing as what he said last. We were reading this before. If our hearts condemn us, that was last week's text. If our hearts condemn us, we can have confidence before God because God is greater than our hearts. We can come to him as his people and say, God, I am broken, I am needy, and I need you to fix me. That's the only place ultimately we can stand. Let me pray for us. Jesus, break us. I pray that you would humble us, that you would show us our own individual need for the gospel, that would be the place from which we orient our entire lives, that we would start there and live from there facing the world, that we wouldn't come with judgment, but that we'd come with grace coupled with truth. Teach us how to do that, because God knows we struggle. We do. Help us. Help us to be humble, broken people who give everything that we are and have to love those around us and those in our community well. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.